Father God, thank you again for your word, for those who have gone before us, those who have journeyed in the way and modeled and demonstrated what it is to be a follower of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus in community. We thank you this morning in advance for the writings of Peter, who is open to the inspiration of your Spirit and has penned the words that we're going to look at this morning. As we look at them, as we reflect on them briefly, Father, my prayer is that you will teach us, that you will disciple us, mentor us, grow us in the way of kingdom life, of living as Jesus followers in relationship with each other. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're with us for the first time today, or you're with us today after an extended period of time away, we have taken a couple of weeks to reflect a bit on this idea of church. Church, what is it? What's its purpose? What's its meaning? How does it work? What is it not? What is asked of us in regard to doing church, quote unquote? And so that's where we've been spending a little bit of our time. And I want to take a little bit of time this morning before we close and just reflect for a bit on some words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll get there in just a second. A few weeks ago, we talked about the Greek word for church being ekklesia, which technically defined is that which is called out, or the called out ones. We figured we could massage the definition a little bit and still do it justice. The called out ones, and we continue our conversational trek round and about this thing this morning that we call the church, attempting once again to squash the idea that is so prevalent in our culture, that church is a place, or it's an event, or this idea, even to some degree, that it's an organization. In our first couple of weeks, we talked about the fact that what we learned about the church is that it is first and foremost, and of primary importance, it is built on the foundation of Jesus as the cornerstone. This is not Mike's church, it's not the coffee church, it's not the super laid-back sit-around-tables church. It's none of those things. It's the church built on Jesus Christ. The church built on Jesus Christ. It is permanent. And it is eventually triumphant. Church is people. Church is people in interdependent relationship. We said 3 weeks ago that we talked more about what church is supposed to be, what its primary characteristics are. This week I want to talk for a few moments about a concept that's perhaps even a bit more daunting than interdependence. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. And if you brought a Bible with you, great. If you brought your iPad or tablet of some kind, if you access Scripture there, 1 Peter chapter 2. Very, very small book near the back of the New Testament. Always kind of have to look slowly or I go flying past it. Peter wrote two books near the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we are going to begin with verse 4. Come to Christ is how the New Living Translation puts it. Come to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by the people, but he is precious to God who chose him. This is ground that we covered in week one. Jesus, gathering the disciples around him, asked that very, very prominent, powerful, and now very popular question. Who do people say that I am? And the disciples responded, well, some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah. Some say John the Baptist. Jesus is like, that's interesting, but what I really want to know is what you guys think. Who do you say I am? And Peter, who we often give a hard time about being one who speaks and then thinks later, don't know how much thinking he did on this particular answer, but he nailed it and he got it right and he blurts out, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response is, Peter, you didn't come up with this on your own. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And then Jesus says something very, very interesting. He says, Peter, upon this truth, I as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, upon this truth I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. Come to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by the people, but he is precious to God who chose him. But Peter now goes on. And the conversation moves from Jesus to us. And now God is building you as living stones into his spiritual temple. God is building us collectively as living stones into His spiritual temple. If you grew up in the Adventist faith tradition, this metaphor will sound very familiar to you. And even if you didn't grow up in the Adventist faith tradition, and there are a number of us here this morning that didn't, my guess is that the context in which it was used in the Adventist tradition will still sound very familiar to you. For your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is what many of us were taught who grew up in this faith tradition. And it became a health conversation, even though when it's talked about in Corinthians, it is in the context of healthy sexuality. For your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But many of us grew up in Adventism, and we learned that it was about personal health, taking care of your physical body, because the Holy Spirit resides here in each of us as individuals. But the conversation here is in the plural, and it is in the collective sense. And now God is building you, many, multiple, more than one, plural. And now God is building you as living stones into His spiritual temple. This is an interesting metaphor. In antiquity, the temple was a place of worship. It was a place where people came to meet God. It was a place where sacrifices were offered. The temple was the abiding place of deity. When we talk about the 21st century church, to do the conversation justice, we can't bypass or gloss over this idea of the responsibility, and I use that word carefully because for many of us that's a heavy word. Our lives are busy, our calendars are full, our schedules are packed. The last thing we need is more responsibility. Maybe we should say we can't bypass or gloss over this idea of the privilege of being the church. And I think when we look at this metaphor of the temple and what it has to teach us as we're having this conversation about church and what church means and how do we live it out and what's expected of us and how do we live in a way in which we do Jesus justice in regards to being the church, I think there's a two-tiered application to what we're talking about here. There's a two-tiered application of this metaphor of us being collectively built into a temple. And one application has to do with who we are, collectively and individually, character. And the other has to do with what we are like to encounter. What's it like to encounter us collectively and individually? Who we are will always be more important than what we do. And Christianity has gotten this very, very backwards at times. And we have defined healthy Christianity by what you do as opposed to helping people define Christianity by who are you. And that's not to suggest that what we do or how we live is not important. Hardly. That's not what I'm suggesting at all. But Jesus made very clear in His teachings, He set down some specific principles in regard to that which defines or helps us identify authentic spirituality. And before it's about what we do or how we behave, which is where we oftentimes put most of our energy, it's oftentimes what we use when we set up boundary markers to decide who's in and who's out. Long before Jesus, in teaching about righteousness, long before He talked about what people do or how they behave, He talked about who people are. And one of the bedrock principles of the teachings of Jesus is that righteousness is something that grows from the inside out. You don't concoct it from the outside in. Which is why I would argue in the New Testament, when you look at the teachings of Jesus, there is a difference between righteousness and morality. A person can be a moral person, but not necessarily be a righteous person. Because you can paint the sepulcher white. You can clean the outside of the dish and fail to realize that the sepulcher is full of dead men's bones and the dish looks like something I pulled out of my fridge this week when cleaning out my refrigerator. Righteousness comes from the inside out. Morality, on the other hand, at least to a degree, can be managed. This is why we say here all the time that being a Jesus follower is not an exercise in sin management. Because you can't manage sin. You can't manage behavior. It's about renewal and transformation. It's about something the Holy Spirit does in us, through us, for us. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion. The life that Jesus calls us to is one in which, to quote Jesus, our righteousness will surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And I don't know about you, but whenever I read that in the New Testament, at first glance, that's a daunting statement to me. Mike, as a follower of me, I expect that your righteousness will surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's a tall order. Those guys were good. Sort of. They were regimented and they were disciplined. But Jesus isn't seeking followers who are necessarily regimented and disciplined. Not that there's anything wrong with being regimented, and not that there's anything wrong with being disciplined. Those are both very, very good qualities. But when we substitute them for righteousness, we're in a heap of a lot of trouble. Jesus is seeking followers who are in the process of being transformed from the inside out. People whose motives and thoughts and values and desires exhibit themselves in humble, others-centered, passionate, and compassionate living. Joy-filled people. People who know what it means to sing, to laugh, to be in relationship, to rejoice, to cry. You can identify a tree by its fruit, Jesus said, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. He says, you don't pick grapes from thorn bushes, and you don't pick figs from thistles. A healthy tree, Jesus says, produces good fruit, and an unhealthy tree produces bad fruit. And then I love the way he turns it around to emphasize his point. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Translation, it's who you are on the inside that drives behavior. Effectively. Otherwise, you're in the business of behavior management. You're in the business of morality, which is different than righteousness. But Peter says, God is building us as living stones into His spiritual temple. A place where God resides. A place where God resided. A place that represented deity. If we want to individually and collectively be a group of people who live out the metaphor of being temples of God, we got to get a handle on what this means, and it has to do with being the right person on the inside and living from the inside out that Jesus talks so much about in the Sermon on the Mount. This is, in essence, what the Bible means. This kind of life is what the Bible means when it calls us to a life of holiness. Holiness. We tend to think that means a pious life, a concocted life, a forced life, a veneer of a life. And I don't think there's anything abundant about that kind of life. I don't think there's any way you can characterize that life of being synonymous with an easy yoke or a light burden, as Jesus described it in Matthew 11. These are both different phrases Jesus used to describe life in the kingdom. So this metaphor about being the temple has to do, we said it's a two-tiered application, has to do with who we are, and it has to do with what we're like to be around, what we're like to encounter, what we're like to do life with, individually and collectively. How we answered that first part of the equation, who we are, will tell us all we need to know about how we answer the second part of the equation, what are we like to encounter. A legitimate application of the metaphor of us individually and collectively as the temple of God, I believe, can be summed up in a single question. A legitimate application of this metaphor of us individually and collectively being the temple of God can be summed up in a single question. Are you personally a place where people meet God? Are you a place where people meet God? If not, who are they meeting? I can really appreciate a great worship space, whether it's traditional or non-traditional. I haven't been to Europe yet. Shame on me, but one of these days I'm going to enjoy some of the old cathedrals and the worship spaces of Europe. I've already enjoyed some of the more non-traditional facilities of worship in the U.S., and I truly enjoy those. I enjoy the architecture of worship space. The dangerous thing about worship spaces, however, is that we can be guilty of giving them far more credence than their due. When we note how the word ecclesia is used in the New Testament, it's used to refer to believers assembled for worship in a particular place. It's used to refer to believers living in a certain locality, Chattanooga. It is used to refer to a group of believers in the home of an individual, the Church of Jesus Christ that meets in the home of Peter and Lori Cooper. It can be used to identify a group of congregations in a geographic area, the church in East Tennessee, the church in South Georgia, the church in North America, the church in downtown Chattanooga. Ecclesia can refer to the whole body of believers throughout the world. It can also refer to the whole faithful creation in heaven and earth. What's missing? What's missing is a definition of ecclesia as brick, mortars, walls, and ceilings. What's missing is a definition of ecclesia as space. It doesn't exist in the New Testament. It doesn't exist in the New Testament. Every single one of those definitions, ecclesia is used in relationship to a group of people. You are the new temple. We are the new temple. And if that isn't daunting to you at least a little bit, let me shake you just a tad. I used the word responsibility before. We won't dwell on responsibility. We'll use the word privilege. But what a privilege. We are the new temple. Remember, this was the place where the Shekinah glory showed up over the Ark of the Covenant, where God would descend in a cloud during the day, a cloud of flame, a fire by night. Sometimes he would fill the temple. The earth would shake. We don't have the thunder and the lightning anymore. And so the temptation is to dismiss it, to marginalize it, to minimize it. We are the temple. We are the new cathedral. We are God's dwelling place. And so I asked the question in the singular a moment ago. Now I'll ask it in the plural. Are we a place where people meet God? Are we a place where people meet God? And careful, don't automatically default to thinking right here, right now. Are we a place where people... In other words, do people come in here on Sabbath morning, sit with us in worship? Do they meet God here? Okay, that's one part of the definition. But I'm talking about we collectively, Sunday through Friday. Whether it's existing in individual spheres doing our thing, or whether it's groups of us in small group life, whether it's serving somewhere, are we a place where people meet God? Is your faith accessible to others? Is your journey with Jesus accessible to others? Or is it so buried and hidden beneath who you are and the way you go about things and doing work and whatever, nobody would know whether you're a Jesus follower or not? I'm speaking to myself here as much as anybody. Are you a person of grace, a person of inclusion? Do you draw people toward God? Do we draw people toward God? Or are we individuals, or are we a group collectively that makes God more difficult to access? And now God is building you as living stones into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are God's holy priests who offer the spiritual sacrifices that please him because of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, second part, for you are a chosen people. You are a kingdom of priests, God's holy nation. Nation. I'm a big sports fan, so oftentimes sports fans these days, they put the word nation after your favorite team. You know, Royals nation, Cubs nation, Chiefs nation, Steelers nation. You are a kingdom of priests, God's holy nation. And people get all wrapped up and excited about wearing their favorite gear. I do it as part of Chiefs Nation, Royals Nation, whatever the case may be. What's my passion level for being part and parcel of holy nation. Holy nation. This is who we are. This is who we are. Kingdom of priests, a holy nation, His very own possession. This is so you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of the darkness and into His wonderful light. We don't have to be nuclear physicists to think through the ramifications of what it means as the church to be priests to each other. And anything I say here will be a little bit of a repetition of what Lisa said a few weeks ago and did it really, really so well in talking about our relationship. And we talked about this a little bit last week too. Our relationship to each other, that we pastor and serve as priests in each other's lives. In clergy, theological church leadership circles, we get off on having these conversations about span of care, span of leadership. One individual spiritually leading or caring for or being invested in, what, 175, 200, 225 people? Pretty much impossible. The priest in Judaism was an intermediator between God and the people of Israel. He offered sacrifices on their behalf. He interceded before God on their behalf. He was a spiritual leader of the community. This reality of the Old Testament became metaphorical in the Reformation as the idea of the priesthood of all believers took root in the Reformation. And it was an empowering theological teaching. It opened people's eyes and ideas to the fact that individually now, they didn't need the intermediary nature of a priest in order to access God. They could do it on their own. Of course, now the tide has turned a little bit and we've fallen victim to American and Western individualism. And now I can access God on my own. Spirituality is an individual thing. So therefore, I'll be a follower of Jesus on my own. You do the same thing and we'll meet in heaven someday. The priesthood of all believers and the ramifications of that teaching in regards to spiritual care, spiritual investment in the lives of each other, spiritual vulnerability, authenticity in the lives of each other. I'm pretty convinced that we're still a long way from completely embracing this and enjoying and actively living out what it means. Because we all tend to do our Jesus follower thing pretty much in isolation. A bunch of us can be Jesus followers and we can get together all the time and do stuff and we may not talk about Jesus that much or talk about what it means to be His follower or what we're struggling with or what challenges us or where we've experienced things to celebrate or where we're struggling through things that we need to grieve or even whine about. We don't offer physical sacrifices for others, but the metaphor begs the question, how seriously do we take the role of being spiritual companions, spiritual supporters, spiritual cheerleaders for each other? And this goes back to that idea of interdependence that we talked about two Sabbaths ago. If we're going to be the church and we're going to be it in a way that honors Jesus and that lives out truly the metaphor of the body, then it is a journey taken and experienced collectively. This is why we encourage ways, just simple ways. It could be as simple as an evening meal, a bike ride, a hike at the Chickamauga Dam, gathering in a small group, serving at Calvin Donaldson, whatever the case may be. Just find ways to be able to link up arm in arm with other wellies and other Jesus followers in doing life together. And finally, I think this metaphor is a call that reminds us of the importance of living prayer lives of intercession for each other. Who this week in your circle of Jesus followers, I'll say in your circle of wellies, did you bring before God's presence in prayer? Who did you pray for? What about this collective group doing life together this week did you pray about? Whose side did you come alongside of this week? Maybe not physically. And maybe the person either in the room this morning or not in this room may not even know it. Who did you come alongside of in prayer this week and lift up? Whose child? Whose marriage? Whose job opportunity? Whose lack of job opportunities? Whose grades? Whose physical health? Whose spiritual health? Did you act in the role of priest last week? Who in the week moving forward will you take the time to say, I'm going to be a priest on Joe's behalf. I'm going to be a priest on Derek's behalf. I'm going to be a priest on Christy's behalf. Come to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by the people, but he is precious to God who chose him. And now God is building you. God is building us as living stones into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are God's holy priests who offer the spiritual sacrifices that please him because of Jesus Christ. For you are a chosen people, a kingdom of priests, God's holy nation, his very own possession. And this is so you can show others the goodness of God. Folks, we are not an end in ourselves. We are the means to a greater end. This is so you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of the darkness into his wonderful, wonderful light. Here's to the church that Jesus established. Here's to life in it that is joyful, abundant, and full. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the words of Peter, inspired by your Spirit. We're challenged to be more than just a meeting place, Father. We're challenged to be more than just an event, a space, an organization. We want to be a group of people who are filled by your Spirit, who are experiencing renewal and transformation on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis. We want to be salty. We want to be light, Father. We want to be used by you in showing your goodness, helping people, both inside our community of faith and outside, walk out of the darkness into your marvelous light. Teach us more and more every day, Father, what that means, what it looks like, how to live that. Thank you ultimately for Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his establishing his church based on him being the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We thank you for him and for the work that he longs to do in us. Thank you for your invitation into this kingdom among us. We love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.